In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So, our life is filled with plans. Lots of plans. Our life is filled with lots of hopes and aspirations. And it's good to make plans. It's very good to make plans. And it's very good to make plans that we can also try to keep. And we, hopefully, when we're going the right way about life, when we're preparing ourselves properly, when we're doing the right thing, hopefully, we have a very good success rate. But there's one thing we need to remember, and that is Satan will not let us just get on with things. It doesn't work that way. He doesn't want us to succeed. Doesn't want us to grow. Doesn't want us to be liberated. Doesn't want us to be free. And so what happens is that he will then counter every plan we make. So you'll make a plan. You'll have every intention of going about it the right way. Every intention of doing the right thing. And then you can't. Because something happens, something changes, out of your hands, out of your control. And that is the work of Satan in our lives, to destabilize us. He doesn't want us stable, doesn't want us to have stable lives, doesn't want us to be successful, doesn't want us to be free. He wants us to be in a constant state of servitude and bondage to him. Because he knows that the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives is liberating, it's freedom. And so he doesn't want that to happen. In our lives, we read that in James, the Epistle of St. James, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, "Come now, you who say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So every plan we make, we must realize, needs two components. The first is to realize that this plan needs to also address the future. This plan needs to incorporate my spiritual life, my life in the kingdom, not just today. It can't just be focused on today. It has to be focused on the future as well. It has to be focused on where I want to be eternally. And as I've always said to you, it's not just so you can get the cushy, comfortable seat in the front. You know what? We don't want to be in heaven because it's air-conditioned. We don't want to be in heaven because it's first class, not economy. We want to be in the kingdom of God purely because God is there. We want to be in the kingdom of God because that is the one place where we can never be separated from him anymore. That union is forged once and for all, and we cannot be separated anymore. So the first component is it must look towards the kingdom. The second component is to know that Satan will always try to cause something to change that and take the joy that could come to us from this step and make it into a sense of sorrow, a sense of loss, a sense of failure. He can take that and take something that could be exceptionally beautiful and change it into something extremely painful. That's what he tries to do. The reason I say to you to prepare yourselves for that is because if you don't, that's when we suddenly start to be upset with God. Why has God left me? Why has he abandoned me? Why has he not been in my life? Why has God not supported me? But that's not the case at all. It's not that God doesn't support us. It's that Satan proactively tries to break us down. That's just what he does. So that as long as those two components are there, it's very important for us to realize what our place is in life and what our direction is. Book of Jeremiah chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Righteous are you, Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgment. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" How many of us have prayed that? Maybe not so eloquently, not such nice big words. But you basically say, come on, God, seriously, I'm doing the best I can. Why is this guy who doesn't even believe in you, or he lives this really bad life, why is he getting everything he wants? Why is he rejoicing? Why is he happy? Why is he successful? Why am I not? And it's simple. Because we're talking about two different kinds of joy. Two very different kinds of joy. You can't compare one to the other. It's like comparing something that is going to last for 5 minutes to something that is going to last for a year. The joy that comes from this world, the success that comes from this world, the satisfaction that comes from this world is of this world. That's all it is. I'm not saying that holy people, Christian people, spiritual people can't be successful, but if we're looking at this model says, why does the way of the wicked prosper? So by definition, the wicked does not walk in the way of the Lord. So if you walk in the way of the Lord and you prosper, that's not a bad thing. Actually, what Jeremiah says here is, that's actually expected. Lord, I expect that. I expect because you're my God, because you're my creator, because you know everything, I expect that if I'm walking in your way, means that I must be doing well. I must do well. There's a promise for me to do well. But these wicked guys over here, they shouldn't be doing well. And the concept then is, well, yes, of course they're doing well over here in their little bit, because everything they try to do is just of this world, nothing else. What you're trying to do is much more long-term. What you're trying to do is much, much more meaningful. And so therefore, more difficult to do. And that's what our job is. Our job in this world is to be the best people we can be and follow in that path and do our best to reach the kingdom of God, but we will be met by obstacles. Obstacles that will be in our way, that will try to take our joy away, that will try to take our satisfaction away, that will try to take our sense of self-esteem away. We will sometimes think that we're not worth anything. But does that make any sense? How? We're celebrating the Feast of the Nativity. As Christians, we believe that God took flesh, came to the world, lived among us, for us, and for no other reason. How can that mean that I'm of no worth? Of no worth in whose eyes? In God's eyes, of course I'm of worth. He created me. He made me exactly who and what I am. He gave me everything, including his image and his likeness. In the eyes of the world, the eyes of the world change. The eyes of the world have a longevity of 2.5 minutes. What's popular today is unpopular tomorrow. What's good today is bad tomorrow. What's successful today and a sign of success is a sign of utter failure tomorrow. At one stage, if you're on this career path, then you're a shining star. I mean, look at the banks, for instance. If you're a city banker at one stage, wow, it's great. Now you say you're a city banker and you're something of the devil. Because just assessment changes. Values change. That's the thing. The values of the world change. A hero today is a villain tomorrow. Or a villain today, someone who's a total outcast, someone who's a total misfit. Imagine suddenly comes into a lot of wealth or a lot of popularity, a lot of power, suddenly becomes Mr. or Miss Popular. Why? Because the world is fickle, but God is not. So the joy that we are given is joy that is given to us for life. And that's why our Lord, when he was farewelling his disciples, he said, "Now I will leave you and your hearts will feel sorrow. But I'm going to come back. And when I come back, you will see me. And that sorrow will be turned to joy." That's what we need to realize. Over this weekend, you're speaking about joy and happiness regardless. If our joy, if our happiness is built around the person of Christ and his presence in our lives, then that joy will be regardless because he is faithful to the end. He never leaves us. He never abandons us. And he is, if we think about it, always completely predictable. Now you may laugh at me, right? Because you think, no, he's not. God does things in strange ways at strange times. Of course he's not predictable. But actually he is. And I'll tell you why he's predictable. Because God is good. Our problem is our definition of good changes. If I want this as a gift, in my mind, that is good. And I assure you, if it is actually good, and if it is good for me at that time, because God is good, God will give it to me at that time, regardless, unconditionally. But the fact that I see it as good doesn't mean that God sees it as good for me now. So God is completely predictable. Because God is not only good and loving. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says to us, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. He's the one being in our lives we can always rely on. He is the one outcome of life that is always guaranteed. And it's beautiful. We live in a state of uncertainty. We like to make ourselves anxious. And if we don't, people around us make us anxious. But if my faith was in God saying, Lord, I know you're faithful. Not only have I tried it, but your saints have tried it for 2,000 years. And even before them, your children in the wilderness tried it. And although they were horrendous, they were horrific, they were a nightmare. They turned against you, they made a different God, they grumbled and they complained and they whinged and they whined. But you still gave them water from a rock, manna from heaven, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. You still gave them all those things. Because you are faithful. So Lord, I know you're faithful. So as long as my joy is built on my knowledge of the faithfulness of God, then nothing will take it away. Our biggest problem is that we become confused. We don't want to live in a stable life spiritually all the time. We prefer to live in a stable worldly life. We don't invest in a stable spiritual life. We don't invest in our relationship with God. We don't invest in getting to know him more, spending more time with him. We don't invest in building ourselves up to understand him. But what we're supposed to do, as we're told in the second epistle to St. Timothy, chapter 2, is be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. So present yourself as a faithful steward. Because if your joy, if your faithfulness, if your love, if your commitment is based on that, then you're stable and you're constant. God is stable and He's constant. So where's the problem? What happens though is this. God is stable, right? God is here. He's always stable. It doesn't change. He's perfect. Once you've reached perfection, you don't change. I'm here sometimes, then here, and then out there, and then maybe out here sometimes, sometimes way over there. To my mind, because of scale, because of perspective, engineers here? No? Perspective, right? So if you look at a big building from a distance, it looks really small. If you're up at a great height and you're looking down on people, look very small. So if you are looking at God from a distance, He looks small. He looks incapable. He looks weak. And if He is the source of my life, and He is the source of my light, and He's the source of my warmth, then I feel like over there I'm lacking in oxygen, I'm lacking in sight, and I'm lacking in confidence. Because I'm away from the source. So I lose on both grounds. I lose because I am suffering from being away from Him. And I also lose because my perspective from over there is, what could God do for me now? What could God do in my life? In the midst of this problem, what could God possibly do? Then you come closer and closer and closer. And rather than seeing God over there, you get closer and closer and you see the magnitude. And you suddenly realize who you've been dealing with and how. So John Chrysostom says, we may always rejoice if we will only keep our head a little raised above the flood of human things. Right? Imagine water, right? If our head is able to be above that flood of the world, then we can rejoice because we're alive. Because as long as I'm here, I'm alive and I'll come out of the flood. The minute I immerse myself, I submerge myself into the flood of the world, I suffocate. And not only do I suffocate, what happens when you're underwater, right? You can't see, you lose perspective, you don't know where you are, and you can't breathe. And so if I submerge myself, if I immerse myself into that flood, and especially when that flood becomes a little bit more active, bit of a storm, waves crashing, the water's rising, I suddenly lose perspective. And I lose hope. I lose confidence. And I'm being thrown backwards and forwards. But that's because I am in the flood, not above it. To be above it means I can call on the name of the Lord. To be above it means I can seek Him. And if I seek Him, I will find Him. But you know that needs a lot of stamina, a lot of submission. When St. Mary was faced with this incredible challenge, right, sitting minding her own business, young girl, suddenly an angel appears to her. Behold, you will conceive. You'll have a son. The Son of God, the Most High, the throne of His father David. Thinking, a girl of that age, what was happening in her head at this time? But what was going through her mind? Imagine if you, and all of you here, would be significantly older than what she would have been when this happened to her. So imagine if you had been on the receiving end of this news. You think, what? I don't understand. At best, we'd be confused. At worst, we'd be absolutely panicked. Absolutely panicked. How am I going to explain this? What are people going to say? How am I going to live? What's going to happen? How long is this going to take? What do I do? And we've become such an information-based generation that you don't like anything that is uncertain. You know, before you leave your home, you're not only going to look on the map where you're going, you're going to put it into your sat-nav, you put it in the GPS. Before I go to any particular function, I will Google where I'm going and who I'm going to meet. Before you're meeting people, you will Google them to find out who you're speaking to. But before you're going to a certain event, you will Google what the protocol is, because you want absolutely everything to be right. We want the information to all be there. And so, when something like that happens, I think, hang on, what does that mean? I open up my little, you know, Wikipedia page, and suddenly, being the mother of God doesn't have a listing. If I Google it, it doesn't make any sense. Hasn't happened to anyone before. There's no assessment on it online. So what do I do? How much strength did it take from St. Mary to say, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." Really? That's all you've got to say? Yeah. But aren't you afraid? Well, I'm a little confused. That's why I asked the question. But not really. Why? Because I've lived with God all my life. I was born into a saintly home. I lived in the temple. God provided for me a good man when I had to leave the temple, and I'm now living under his care. He's never left me. He's never given me anything I couldn't handle. So, why wouldn't I trust him? Now, is everyone suddenly really embarrassed by that thought process? Because how many of us would think that way? We would think, no, hang on, what? What do you mean? No, social reputation, what would people say, and how do we do things, and where do we go from here, and long list of questions. Am I ready? Am I not ready? And is this time for it? Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. And then even more, you know what? Let it be according to your word. What? Is that it? Yeah. Because your word, speaking to the angel, is from God. God has always given me the best way for my life. So I'm not worried. Fine. How many of us would love to have that? And that sense of trust then allows us to keep our joy. Because the one thing that takes our joy away from us is that we just don't understand. And because we don't understand, and because we're not in control, it shakes us up. It destabilizes it. It scares us. If I were to tell you guys one verse that I always tell you to remember, which verse would it be? Jeremiah 29:11. Right? What does Jeremiah 29:11 say? "For I know the thoughts that I have, that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you future and a hope." That's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. Jeremiah 29:11. If anyone asks you, what is the meaning of life? Jeremiah 29:11. Why are you so happy? Jeremiah 29:11. Why are you going to sleep tonight properly and not cause any trouble? Jeremiah 29:11. Because God's thoughts towards you are very different than mine. Jeremiah 29:11 is the verse for your life. It is the verse that gives you confidence and hope and stability and strength. It is the verse that assures that no one can take your joy from you. I know the thoughts I have towards you, says the Lord. I know what I think of you. I don't need to think about it. I don't need to evaluate it. I don't need to reassess it. I know my thoughts towards you. What are they, Lord? They're simple. They are of peace and not of evil. So every thought I have towards you is of peace. Everything I want you to experience and to live is peace. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They are peace and not evil. And not just that. I'm not just thinking of today. My thoughts towards you are to give you future and hope. Does that sound good? Sound comfortable? Suddenly think, wow, okay. It's not as tough as I thought. Well, God, why didn't you say it from the beginning? I did. Jeremiah wrote it down. You've never read it. I did. My thoughts towards you are future and hope. So don't worry. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. What's the second most important verse that I would tell you? Romans 8:28. Who knows what that is? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Does that make sense? When you put those together, put those verses together, put Jeremiah 29:11 with Romans 8:28, and you get, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you future and a hope, and I reassure you that all things work together for good for those who love me. Do you need any more? Do you need any more comfort? Do you need any more reassurance? And the one point that I always flag up is linguistically, listen to what it says. It says, all things work together for good. As opposed to what? As opposed to everything works together for good. Right? See the differences? When you say everything works together, it means everything has to be super good. But you know what? In the life of our Lord, when you look at everything, everything wasn't good. Being born in poverty in a manger wasn't good. Being tempted by Satan wasn't good. Being called to be crucified wasn't good. Being captured and crucified wasn't good. All of those things taken alone would totally discredit my theory here. But it does not say everything works together. What does it say? It says all things work together. It means when you put everything together in its rightful place, in its right succession, in its right order, like a jigsaw puzzle, suddenly, when you fit the last piece in, all things work together for good. So in the context of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of that in the context of the resurrection, suddenly causes a bigger, more beautiful, more complete, more victorious picture. So don't let anything take away your joy, because you are in the hands of a God who knows what he thinks towards you, absolutely. A God who wants peace for you. A God who wants future and hope for you. And a God who, when we stand in his light, when we do his will, when we walk his path, when we do everything he calls us, when he is our center, when we work for God in our lives to make us better, all things come together for good. Finally, beautiful prayer of Saint Augustine, who says, "Let my soul take refuge beneath the shadow of your wings. Let my heart, in the sea of restless waves, find peace in you, O God." So when you feel things that cause you disturbance, that take away your joy, that take away your happiness, remember that your absolute salvation is in God alone. And so we pray. When we become anxious, we feel our joy has been taken away, we feel our life is being changed, let's pray this prayer with St. Augustine. "Let my soul take refuge beneath the shadow of your wings. Let my heart, in this sea of restless waves, find peace in you, O God." And glory be to God forever.